Let's turn to Luke chapter 23. Okay, Luke 23. Then the whole body of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, the king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said, "It is as you say." And Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitudes, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction. He sent him to Herod, who himself was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod and his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been at enmity with each other. And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, I have examined him before you. I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you made against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. And Pilate wanted to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand should be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And when they had led him away, they laid hold of one Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And there were following him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' And if they do these things in the green tree, what happens in the dry?" And two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "You do not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the multitude who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after, and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Amen. And so in chapter 23, we have the beginning of Jesus' crucifixion. And, you know, the first part is he's introduced to Pilate. Now, Pilate, in some ways, you know, if you actually look at the other Gospels, Pilate looks over at Jesus and he asks the question, what is truth? You know, and unfortunately, as soon as he asked that, he turned around and left, right? And so he didn't really want an answer, apparently. But there seems to be a difference between Pilate and Herod. Notice when Pilate asked the question to Jesus, Jesus answered him, yeah, it's what you say. Now, when Herod comes and begins to ask Jesus, you know, Jesus says nothing to him. You know, and primarily because the motive before, you know, Luke writes that he wanted to see a sign. You know, he was there, you know, he thought this was a carnival or something, right? He says, oh, you know, I want you to do something for me. You know, which goes to, you know, attitudes of people. I think it gives us a little insight with people that we, you know, meet around. And I fall victim to Herod as well. You know, there's some times that, you know, like, I mean, this may sound like a ridiculous illustration, but there are times that I'm watching sporting events, you know, and I just think, man, I remember, you know, before when I used to watch a lot of Michael Jordan, I'd be like, man, if Jordan got saved, that'd be it, you know? I mean, if this guy got saved, so many people, millions of people would come to Jesus, right? And then I'd take a step back and say, well, how would Jordan get saved? Maybe if he saw a miracle. You know, maybe et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, you know, on and on and on. And I realize I fall into the same exact trap that Herod does. You know, in essence, we're saying, God, show us a sign. You know, prove yourself to us in some way. You know, and when that happens, Jesus is not going to answer because, right, primarily, right, the motive of how we operate is through faith. You know, now Jesus reveals himself, you know, in these things, but, you know, there's got to be a measure of heart that's willing to accept. Because all throughout the Gospels, you're saying, even if, you know, if someone comes back from the dead, you're not going to believe. And even if you see signs, you're not going to believe. You know, and it seems to go into this heart and this motive. And so Pilate comes and says, well, I see nothing wrong with this guy. Just release him. You know, I mean, there's nothing worthy of death. And they really ask a really interesting. They said, well, give us Barabbas instead. You know, Barabbas says he was an insurrectionist and he was a murderer. Okay? Now, I mean, it'd be ridiculous for them to ask this. I mean, this guy was crazy. You know, murder was not really a common thing back in the days, right? You know, I mean, obviously the government, you know, killed people in wars and whatnot. Now, obviously, Barabbas, he didn't murder Romans, you know, the scholars say, because if he did, he'd be dead. You know, you can't kill a Roman citizen. What did he do? He killed Jews, right? He killed his own people. And now these people are saying, release him. You know, yes, let this murderer come back into our fold. I mean, it's just a ridiculous request. And so, you know, Pilate is dumbfounded. Is, what? You want, bro? Okay, fine. You know, go ahead. Knock yourself out. And so he goes, and they lead him to the cross. And Luke doesn't spend so much time about the torture and those type of aspects. But he gives one little nod to that in the way that he describes Simon of Cyrene. But the way that he does that is he says that, you know, Jesus could not carry his cross beam. Right? You know, when he's going up, and if you've ever been to Jerusalem, right, you know, it's called the Via Dolorosa, right? It's called the Via Dolorosa, you know, but it's the way to Calvary, way to the skulls, and it's along hills. I mean, it's pretty, you know, if the city right now, if the route that they have laid out, if it is accurate, you know, then it is windy. I mean, there's hills, bumps, you know, I mean, you know, up and down, all kinds of stuff. And, you know, our team in the summer went and we did the whole Via Dolorosa and went to each of the stops there, each of the stations. And Jesus was so beaten, right, that he couldn't even carry his crossbeam, right? And, you know, which is in contrast to the other thieves that were able to carry theirs. You know, and so he received extra punishment in many ways, you know. And I'm sure if you saw, you know, the movie, The Passion of Christ, and, you know, most scholars, biblical scholars, they say that, you know, even though how grotesque and how gory it was, that it wasn't even a glimpse of what he really went through. You know, and so, that's really an eye-opener there. And so he's under the weight of this. You know, people are weeping. They have to, you know, recruit Simon to take him in. And then he says, and then he puts them between two criminals, two thieves, right? And this is also a a prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, that says that he would be numbered with the transgressors. You know, and so there he is. He's in the middle of these guys. They take him to the place called the skull, right? And do you remember a few days ago I mentioned, you know, about the redemptive works of God? Here's another great example of what I mean by that. You know, you look at this place, and I mean, it was called Calvary, right? Or the translation would be the place of skulls, because literally the mountain would be, you know, would have just skulls all over the place, because this is where they crucified people there. You know, I don't know if anyone ever been to Cambodia, you know, and actually gone out to the killing fields, and you can see these skulls all over the place. I mean, it's just such a sad picture, you know, and that's kind of what it was like. If you've gone to Cambodia, that's kind of what this place was like, you know, at Calvary. And yet now we, you know, and then even if you use the word the cross, you know, and you know, and Paul says it, right? It's this cross, you know, it's a stumbling block, you know, and it's shame. But Jesus Christ has redeemed it to make it hope, you know. And I know in my life and this morning, Emma woke up really early this morning, right? I mean, actually, as soon as I got out of the shower, you know, which I usually finish about like 5:30 in the morning. And, you know, I'm washing up, and then Emma opens the bathroom door, and there she is. She's awake. She goes, I want some milk, you know. And so I go get her some milk. I plop her in, you know, in front of the TV. I'm kind of a bad parent, but, you know, got to do stuff. And so she's watching Disney Playhouse, and then she goes, Appa, I did poo-poo, right? And she did a massive poo, man. So I'm cleaning this diaper, and I'm also, you know, thinking, because, you know, I got to come to church and all these things. And I was just thinking, I says, you know what? There can't be many more humbling things in your life than to change your kid's diaper, you know. And every time I do that, you know, and it's funny because now I don't, you know, change my kid's diaper all the time. I do a lot, but not as much as my wife and stuff. But it seems like every time that I'm doing the diaper, it's poo for some reason, right? And it's a lot of poo, right? I'm sorry, this is so early in the morning for you guys. I'm getting to a point there, right? You know, but it's very humbling. And I find a lot of times that, you know, when I'm feeling very high and mighty about myself or whatnot, then God has me changing these diapers. And it brings me back home. You know, there is something in our lives that has even a more powerful effect in my life, and I hope in your life as well. It's the cross. You know, there's something about when I sing a song about the cross, when I look, I mean, you know, not just as an ornament or something that's in front of the church, but when, you know, like the gospel writers say, when I gaze upon the cross, you know, that old wooden cross, when I begin to really look, you know, and begin to see the sacrifice, I want to tell you there's not much more humbling things in our life. You know, and I would hope that every single one of us, that when we come to the foot of the cross, when we look upon it, not as a piece of jewelry, you know, not as, you know, some kind of statement or symbol, but we look simply of what it represents, right? The death and sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. It should bring us to our knees, right? It should bring, you know, a moment where we step back and, yes, God, thank you for the cross. You know, thank you for the cross. You know, that's why I personally, you know, probably has to be one of my favorite worship leaders is Matt Redman. You know, as I feel like Redman has a real vision of the cross. You know, I don't really, you know, obviously there's a lot of musicians do that, but there's something about his words, his lyrics, you know, I can tell that the guy sat in front of the cross for a long time and just meditated and probably wept and humbled himself, you know. And so when I sing his songs, especially about the cross, it brings me to that meditative place as well. You know, and so we are introduced to the crucifixion here in the cross in verse 23. So they stick him up there between the thief on the left and the right. And then he does something that's never been done. According to the Roman books, right? This is the Roman history books. In people's estimation, right? Historians' estimation, something that had never been done before. And a man hung on the cross and asked God to forgive them. Right? Mostly, right? The scholars are right. Mostly, they cursed the people that were down there. Or they begged for mercy. You know, they cried out and, you know, I mean, they begged for anything. And a lot of, you know, historians write that it was the first time in their recollection they had heard a man actually forgive their tormentors. You know, and Jesus is there on the cross and says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Right? And then the situation goes on, and then you go to these two thieves. And it says here now, remember, one of the thieves begins to look over him and starts, you know, mocking him and cursing at him. If you actually read the passage in Mark chapter 15, it says they're both doing it. Right, and so let me draw the situation for you. Right, I know I teach on this many times. So God the Father and God the Spirit have left God the Son on the cross. Okay, when he spoke out in Luke 22, this hour and the power of darkness are yours. What's happening is now he is giving Satan permission to rule and reign in this situation. And so the sins of the world come upon Jesus Christ on the cross. Remember 2 Corinthians 5. Him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we may attain the righteousness of God through him. And so sin encompasses God the Son. God the Father and the Spirit abandon God the Son because God is holy, right? He cannot look upon sin. So that's why darkness falls over the earth. I just want to give you the picture. All this is happening, and so you think, see, God actually never really abandoned his Son. Let me draw this scenario for you, okay? He did it in a different way, you know, and the way he did that is he touched one of the thieves, okay? And so you have two thieves hurling abuse at him. At some point, one of the thieves is continuing hurling that abuse. I personally believe that God touched the other thief, you know, who just a moment before was cursing at him, mocking him, the same thing, and then, boom, something came into his mind, into his senses, and he turns to the other thief, right? And you think about this as an act of faith. I would actually say, you know, in all of the scriptures, you know, and you can talk about all different kinds of acts of faith. I would say that this probably was the greatest act of faith in the New Testament. My personal opinion, okay? Why I say that is because this thief is looking at a battered man. You know, Isaiah says that his face was unrecognizable. They beat him so much they couldn't recognize him. His skin, right, was like hamburger meat. You know, I mean, it's this grotesque, you know, being on the cross. And this man looks to this dying man on the cross and he says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Right? And, I mean, this guy has everything to lose. You know, he's only got a few hours to live, right? And things, and so he looks to this battered, beaten man on the cross. And what does he say to him? He turns to the one and he says, do you not even fear God? Right? For we, right, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, we indeed justly, we are receiving what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. I suggest to you, greatest act of faith in the New Testament, right? Looking at this, you know, this thief took this battered, bloodied, dying man as his savior, right? He didn't choose him when he was doing miracles. He didn't choose him when he was feeding the 5,000. He didn't choose him when he raised people from the dead. He didn't choose him when he walked on water. Right? He didn't choose him when he was causing the blind to see, casting out demons. He didn't choose him at any of those times. He chose him when he was on the cross, dying, bleeding, right, painfully breathing. And he looks and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That, my friends, is faith. You know, we talk about all these different aspects, right? We talk about faith is when you're cornered. And this, I mean, this is it right here. You know, and what is Jesus' response to him? He turns. Does he say, sorry, man, you didn't go to church, you know? Sorry, you didn't tithe. You know, sorry, right? You don't know the Ten Commandments. You know, sorry, man, you know, you don't know the Apostles' Creed. Yeah, I can't help you. No. What did he say? He turned to this guy who's probably never lived a righteous day in his life until that moment on the cross when God touches him and he says, today you shall be with me in paradise. Right, paradise, and you know, 2 Corinthians talking about the third heaven, which is, you know, I mean, when we say heaven, this is what he's talking about. He says, today you shall be with me in paradise. The moment you open up your eyes, you will see me. It's amazing, right? See, this is what's meant by grace, right? This is what's meant, you know, that we don't operate out of works in the law. If Jesus, as a rabbi, he could never say this to him, right? Because you didn't go through the commandments, man. You didn't follow Talmud. You didn't do all these things. And even as evangelicals, right, we put so much, you know, stuff in front. No, all those things are a response. They're not a necessity. What do you need? Well, let's look what this guy did. He turns and says, Jesus, you're a king. You did nothing wrong, right? You're without sin. I deserve what I got. I'm a sinner, right? This is what I deserve. I sin. I'm a sinner. And Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Right? He recognized he was a king, that he did nothing wrong, recognized that he was a sinner, and that he had a power to remember him. Right? That's faith. You know, and Jesus says, today, my friend, you will be with me in paradise. You know, and then the sixth hour comes, and then he finishes in verse 46, and he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. This is actually Psalm 31 that he's quoting. He starts off, if you remember in the other gospel, he starts off quoting Psalm 22:1. Right, lama 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 satan, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? And then he finishes in Psalm 31, and he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. This is the cry of victory, right? Can you imagine, 3 hours before, God, where are you? You know, where are you, God? You know, and then he goes through that suffering on the cross to come to this point, and then he says, Abba, right, Papa, right? I trust you. I give you my spirit. And then he bows his breath and he dies. Let's close our eyes today. I mean, the whole crucifixion is so rich, man. There is so much meaning there. They have a series online years ago where I talked about the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross, and I talk about these things at length. And today, I just want us to focus on the cross. I want to focus on what it really means. And I want you to be a gazer of the cross today. A stumbling block and an offense. That's what they said about the cross. But it's life to us and hope. And so I want to encourage you today and ask the Holy Spirit to give you a revelation of the cross. And as Pastor Nate leads us in a song on the cross, I want to encourage you to just sit at his feet and ask God, Lord, give me a revelation of the cross. Lord, help me to live a life that's grateful. Thank you.
has become thine, let me find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather grace draw near and bless your name. Word of whole realm of nature bind.
I feel like today, maybe we'll do something a little different. You know, we don't have to go through all the prayers and whatnot, but I think this morning, I think God is giving us a little window into His heart. And I just want to encourage you, Pastor Nate is going to continue to lead us in some worship and just continue to meditate on the cross. I really sense that God just wants to give you a glimpse into His heart in relation to Calvary. I'm going to read from Isaiah 53. It says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the evil of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. You know, Isaiah 53 is the passage of the suffering servant and lays out really everything that Jesus came to do on that day on the cross. And as Pastor Nate continues to lead us in a few songs of worship, I just want to encourage you to begin to open up your heart and your soul before the Lord. And just allow Him to go and move deeply inside. That there would be just an incredible sense of gratitude. That from this day forward, the cross would not be an ornament or a piece of jewelry, or not even be a sign. The cross for us would be life and hope and mercy and grace extended to us. So if you want to sing along, go ahead and do that. If you just want to sit and meditate and just focus on the sacrifice, the cross of Christ, you can do that as well.
You, my King, would die for me.
amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be? Amazing love, how can it be? To the King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death, and many times I've wondered at your gift of life. I'm in that place once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, I'm broken inside. And once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life.
It's called Once Again.
Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace, I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, I'm broken inside. And once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, I'm broken inside. And once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Oh, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Once again I look. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. And once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Sing it one more time. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. And once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life.
Lord, we say thank you for the cross. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Lord, just watch over us, God, the rest of this day, Lord. And Lord, help us to always, Lord, no matter if we're at our work, God, at home, in front of a computer, God, driving in the car, Lord, always give us a vision of the cross, God. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. So please continue to pray on your own and just enjoy the presence of the Lord, and we'll see you tomorrow.